Every year around this time, we begin hearing that familiar refrain, Jesus is the reason for the season. And we hear it for good reason. With all the craziness of the Christmas season, the parties and the shopping and the visiting family and the decorating and all the other special activities we engage in around Christmas time, it is really easy to forget the reason for the season. Of course, we all know the reason for the season. Probably even most people whose Christmas celebration is nothing more than Santa Claus and wrapping paper know that there is some kind of deeper meaning to Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus. We celebrate Christmas to remember the incarnation, the coming of God to man, the birth of Christ, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christmas is a time to remember that Jesus was a real man who was really born in a stable 2,000 years ago. And so we do our best to remember these things. We set up nativity scenes and light the Advent wreath and read the Christmas story from the Bible and sing Christmas hymns. But this morning I want to ask you the question, is that the real reason for the season? Is remembering the birth of Christ the goal of the Christmas celebration? And I want to suggest to you that it's not. Remembrance alone is not the goal. Merely remembering that Jesus was born in a manger is not the reason for the season. No, there's a deeper meaning. It's more significant than remembrance or acknowledgement. The Christmas celebration is about what that remembrance is meant to inspire. It's about what the incarnation of Jesus is supposed to do in us. So I want to put forward this morning that the real reason for the season is worship. We don't celebrate Christmas merely to remember that a cute baby was laid in a manger. We celebrate Christmas to remind ourselves that that baby was, is, and forevermore will be God in the flesh, and then to worship Him accordingly. Christmas is to be a time when we set our minds on the incarnation of God, resulting in praise, adoration, and worship. So, if that's the reason for the season, let me ask you, is your celebration of Christmas filled with worship? As you come to Christmas time each year and you set up your nativity scenes and Christmas trees, does remembrance of the incarnation inspire you to worship? Is your heart filled with joy and gladness and exaltation and faith and exuberance as you consider the coming of Emmanuel? Or is your Christmas celebration rather flat in comparison? Is your celebration of Christmas something less than exuberant joy and praise? Yes, you love Christmas and you do your best to remember Jesus, but rarely is your heart moved to worship. Whatever your experience at Christmas time, whether worship pours out of you or if you're like me and you frequently need your heart to be stirred to worship, this song of Mary is for you. Here at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, we read about the events surrounding the virginal conception and subsequent birth of Jesus. Earlier this morning, we read the account beginning in verse 26 where the angel Gabriel visits Mary. And when this angel appears, Mary is understandably afraid. And he says to her, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? She asked. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then the angel recounts to Mary what we read about in the first 15 verses of chapter 1, that Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was formerly barren and is now well past childbearing years, is pregnant with the one who we know as John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, who is to prepare the way for the Lord. And after Mary responds in faith to the angel's word, she decides to go and visit Elizabeth. We're not told exactly why she makes this 50-mile journey to her cousin's home, but it probably wasn't because she was embarrassed that she was now pregnant and wanted to get out of town for a while. More likely, it was because she wanted to see with her own eyes if her older, previously childless cousin was indeed pregnant. In her mind, if one miraculous pregnancy could take place, surely what the angel said about her pregnancy could be true as well. So newly pregnant Mary arrives at Elizabeth's home, and when Mary greets Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy with a good swift kick because he knows who it is that's growing in Mary's womb. And in response, Elizabeth, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exclaims to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" One of my favorite worship songs, it's a Christmas song, is one that you all know because it's so frequently played this time of year. It asks the question, "Mary, did you know?" Well, if she could hear that song, she'd answer with a resounding yes. Yes, she knew because the angel told her, because Elizabeth confirmed it. The child she is carrying is the Lord of all creation, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, the great I Am. And when Mary hears these words from Elizabeth, confirming the incarnation of God in her womb, she erupts in worship. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked upon the low estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, for every generation will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is great for those who fear Him from generation to generation." As Mary contemplates the incarnation, her soul and spirit, her mind, her will, her affections, her entire being is moved to praise and worship, to magnify, to make great the renown and glory of God. What we learn in this text is that the incarnation inspires worship. As we remember the virginal conception, the incarnation, the moment when God became flesh, everything in us should cry out in praise to God. And indeed, if this is true, then it's sin for us to consider the incarnation and not be moved to worship. I know I say this to the utter chagrin of some of you, but there is a lot of Christmas music that I really just don't like. There are many Christmas songs I would be totally satisfied to never hear again. For example, NSYNC's Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. Can't stand it. And then there's songs like Paul McCartney's Wonderful Christmas Time and the painfully annoying I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas that make me want to beat my head against a wall. And I'm really sorry you saw your mama kissing Santa Claus, but tell it to a counselor and get it off my radio. And there is nothing in life that makes me pray for the return of Christ with such fervency as the mother of all bad Christmas songs, Santa Baby. And there's got to be an amen in the house somewhere on that one. But there are other songs, other Christmas songs that I want to hear over and over again, like O Come Emmanuel and Angels from the Realms of Glory and O Come Let Us Adore Him and For Unto Us a Child is Born from Handel's Messiah. And the reason is because they elicit something in me. That's what good music is supposed to do. There are few things in the world that connect so deeply with our minds, wills, and affections like music. It's why we love certain songs so much, in particular genres of music. Music gives expression to feelings that we don't know how to express. It evokes thoughts, words, emotions. Music helps us mourn. It makes us think. Sometimes it makes us angry. And it brings us joy. And these words from Mary are, after all, a song. In fact, it's the first Christmas song ever sung. This was the passage that inspired Johann Sebastian Bach's The Magnificat. And Like other good music, its goal is to elicit something in us. Luke included this song of Mary to help us remember the incarnation and to help us worship. So this morning, as we study the first song of Christmas, I want you to see six truths about the incarnation that evoked this kind of worship response in Mary. And my hope is that with Mary, we will magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior. So first, worship because the incarnation highlights God's favor. If you and I were tasked with writing the story of the birth of God, our version would probably be a little bit different than this one. If we were writing this story, we'd probably have the eternal king born perhaps in a palace to noble parents in a big city where right away everyone would know the significance of this little baby. If we were writing this story, we almost certainly wouldn't pick a girl like Mary to be the king's mother. Mary's a nobody. And she's from Nazareth, a tiny little town out in the middle of nowhere. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. And more than that, by her own admission here in this text, Mary was a sinner. She rejoices in God her Savior. Only sinners need saving. She's a no-name girl from a no-name town who has sinned against the Lord all of her life, and yet she has found favor with God. God has looked on her low estate. Some of your translations may say that God looked upon her humble estate, but it doesn't necessarily mean that Mary wasn't proud, although we have a lot of indications to say that she was very humble. This word is talking about her social class. She's just a poor, sinful, unmarried peasant girl. There's nothing in her that merits any kind of special favor from God. Nothing of particular importance about her. And yet, God in His grace has favored her. The favor of God becomes a very important theme in the Gospel of Luke. Even here we're told that God scatters the proud but exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry but sends the rich away empty. It will be the socially ostracized shepherds who first hear of the birth of Jesus. Going forward in the gospel, Jesus will heal lepers and eat with tax collectors and prostitutes. A tax collector will even become one of His own disciples. It'll be Jesus who says in Luke 5, "I haven't come to call the righteous, but the lowly sinners to repentance." Brothers and sisters, what we have in the incarnation is God setting His face on the lowly, the despised, the rejected, the outcast, the sinful. Jesus didn't come for those who don't think they need Him. He came for those who know their life is a mess. The incarnation of Jesus, who was born in a barn, is a declaration to those of lowly estate whereby God says, "I'm going to enter into your mess. I'm going to enter into your sinful estate, and I'm going to exalt the lowly. I'm going to set my favor on you. By faith, I'm going to make you the children of God." In the incarnation of Jesus, we're reminded that God knows us for who we really are in all of our sin and all of our weakness. And He says, "Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you come from. I know you and I'm coming anyway." Brothers and sisters, it is because of the incarnation that we, lowly sinners who deserve nothing from God and have nothing to offer Him, can experience favor. Because of the incarnation, you, sinner, rebel, outcast, reject, by faith are highly favored. Rejoice in God. Second, worship because the incarnation proves the Lord mighty. Mary says in verse 49, "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Well, what things is she talking about? Well, initially, in the immediate context, she's talking about this favor that's been bestowed upon her that has brought about the reversal of her low estate. God has exalted her. She's become blessed. But how is it that she's become favored and blessed? Through the miraculous conception of Jesus. You know, most of the time when we think about the miracle surrounding the virgin birth, we think about the actual birth of Jesus in Bethlehem with the manger and the shepherds and the angels and all that. And while there are certainly some miraculous events like these multitude of angels singing out in the fields and the star that led the wise men to Bethlehem, there was nothing in particular that was miraculous about the actual birth. By all accounts, it was a pretty normal birth. He came into the world just like every other child, though certainly under abnormal circumstances. No, the miracle of the virgin birth occurred 9 months earlier at the conception of Jesus. It was the virginal conception of Jesus that was this mighty deed done to Mary. And consider with me for a moment just what happened in the virginal conception. For all of eternity, from before the foundations of the world, before there was time, God existed as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But for all eternity, God the Son had only been divine. He was the second person of the Trinity, but with only a divine nature. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, at that moment, God became what He had not been eternally. Though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking on the form of a servant, and was born in the likeness of men. At that moment, 2,000 years ago, perfect divinity took on perfect humanity in the womb of a virgin, creating one person with two natures, one fully divine and one fully human. And all of this happened in the womb of a virgin. And doubters and skeptics and some liberal scholars will say, wait a minute, hold up. It takes two to tango. We know how this works. Virgins don't get pregnant. That's impossible. Exactly. That's the point. He who is mighty has done a great thing. There is nothing impossible with God. The same God who spoke light into existence and parted the Red Sea can create life in the womb of a virgin. No, you can't explain this away. There is no scientific explanation for how a virgin gets pregnant other than by the power of the Most High. Having only 23 pairs of chromosomes is no large obstacle for the creator of chromosomes. Brothers and sisters, magnify the God who brought divinity and humanity together in the person of Jesus Christ in the womb of a virgin. Third, worship because the incarnation makes known God's nature. At the end of verse 49, Mary's song makes a bit of a transition. In the first part of the song, she's primarily talking about herself and what God has done for her. But now, she begins thinking more generally about God's work on the behalf of others, particularly her people Israel. And though our translations have the phrase, "and holy is His name," as part of verse 49, it is probably meant to be connected grammatically with verse 50 as the beginning of a new section of the song. We could say it marks the beginning of the second verse of Mary's song. But whichever section of the song this phrase is meant to be in, what is definitively clear is that there is something about the virginal conception, the incarnation, that caused her to take time in her song to praise the holiness of God. In his commentary on Luke, the famous British evangelist G. Campbell Morgan said, "By that inward sign, by the sense of newborn life within her, Mary knew the holiness of God." The incarnation revealed God's holiness. This journey from Nazareth to somewhere in Judah, to the home of Mary, was probably around 50 miles or so, which would have taken several days on foot. So Mary had quite a lot of time to ponder the things that the angel had said to her. I imagine as Mary was walking, she was holding her belly as a lot of first-time pregnant moms will do. She's thinking about what the baby would look like and about all the things that she'd need to get. Would he have blue eyes or brown eyes? Would he have dark hair or maybe perhaps a little lighter? Would he be tall or short? I need to get some diapers. Definitely need to get those swaddling clothes, pacifier, Target gift cards. She's making her list. And somewhere, as she's walking on this journey, those words from Gabriel hit her like a ton of bricks. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. And as those words sink in, her mouth drops open. Mary was a good Jew. She knew her scriptures, as is proven by this song of hers. Almost every line is taken from somewhere in the Old Testament. She knew 2 Samuel 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. And somewhere on that desert road to Judah, it hits her. I'm about to give birth to God. My body is building the body of God. Brothers and sisters, in the incarnation, we're getting God. When Mary uses the word holy in this song, she's not just speaking about God's moral perfection, though it includes that. She's speaking about everything that makes God, God. All of His perfection, all of His righteousness, all of His justice. Everything that makes God totally distinct and separate from humankind is wrapped up in Jesus. No one has ever seen God. For no one could look upon Him and live. But when Mary gave birth to Jesus, she looked upon the face of God and did. In Christ, we come face to face with the glory of God. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus Himself said in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." In Jesus, God has revealed all of Himself to humanity, and therefore it's through the incarnation that those of lowly estate can look upon the face of God. It's through Jesus that we sinners can have a relationship with God and enjoy Him forever, forever. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in God, because in the incarnation, God gave us God. Fourth, worship, because the incarnation of Christ reveals God's mercy. Consider verses 50 and 54. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation, and He has helped Israel in remembrance of His mercy. You're all familiar with the story of Israel, how God freed them from slavery in Egypt and brought them to the mountain of God. It was there that God established His covenant with Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments that identified them as the people of God. He gave them so much. He freed them. He loved them. He made them His special people, His family. All He asked in return was that out of gratefulness, thankfulness for what He had done, they would obey His commandments and live as He called them to live. They were told if they would obey, there would be endless blessings. But if they rebelled against His law, they would receive judgment and the wrath of God. It was a simple request with understandable consequences. It was a request that they should have been pleased to fulfill in light of what God had done for them. But from the first opportunity, Israel rejected these commands, choosing instead to live as they wished, with no concern for God or His law, even choosing to worship idols in the place of God. As a result, God promised there would come a day when all of His wrath would be poured out against unfaithful Israel. A day, Isaiah 2 says, when the haughtiness of men would be brought low, and when the people would hide in caves and holes in the ground from the terror of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 8 describes the devastating results of God's wrath this way. They will look to the earth, behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there in Isaiah, as the prophet is foretelling the coming wrath of God, he breaks off, and this is what we read. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light is shone. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace. Brothers and sisters, what Mary saw in the incarnation was the coming of mercy for the people of Israel. It's not only favor that we receive through the virginal conception, it's mercy. And thank God we get both. The favor of God, the grace of God, is God giving us what we don't deserve. But mercy, mercy is God giving or not giving us what we do deserve. Yes, we, like Israel, have sinned in every possible way. We all deserve wrath. We all deserve to be cast into outer darkness. But in Christ, the light of God's mercy has shone upon us. Friends, what we have in the birth of Jesus is one born to die the death he didn't deserve, so that we can get everything that we don't deserve. Peace with God from generation to generation forever. Praise the Lord. We also have to add here that while we do live in a time of mercy where the wrath of God has been delayed, this time will come to an end. At the return of Christ, wrath will come. So you need to make the day, today, the day of your salvation by confessing your need and coming to God in faith and finding mercy. Fifth, worship because the incarnation guarantees salvation. In the second half of the first song of Christmas, verses 50 to 55, Mary describes seven actions that God has taken in the incarnation. She says, God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped Israel. Now, although these actions are all distinct, they all have one thing in common. Did you catch it? Each action described by Mary begins with the words, "He has." Now, at first, this might not seem at all significant, but it takes on great significance when we consider that in the original, when we consider it in the original language in which Luke was writing. In Luke's language, these verbs were written in a particular tense that we don't have in English. These words are written in such a way so as to describe future events as if they've already happened. They're describing events to come as if they've already taken place. In other words, as Mary considers everything that the Son of God will do in the future, she thinks of them as having already been completed because of the incarnation. In her mind, if God can become flesh in the womb of a virgin, if this one mighty deed can be accomplished, then everything else God is planning will take place. And even though it hasn't happened yet in Mary's day, because of the incarnation, in her mind, everything else is as good as done. The story of Jesus begins much the same way it ends. The message of the incarnation, in many ways, is the same one spoken by Jesus with his last breath on the cross. It is finished. And of course, Mary didn't know about the cross at this point, how her son would die, but it is the cross to which all of these actions point. The real strength of God's arm comes not through military force, not through the force of God's arm, but by spreading out his arms to be nailed on a cross. It is the cross of Jesus that humbles the proud and brings down the mighty and sends the rich away empty, but exalts the one of lowly estate. It is the cross where the bread of life was broken and offered to the hungry. The incarnation was proof that the salvation God had planned through Jesus would come through His death on a cross and His resurrection. And therefore, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate the incarnation, we have grounds for as much confidence as Mary in the finished work of salvation. And even more so, for it has been finished. At Christmas, we ought to rejoice in God our Savior, for He has come and He has lived and He has died and He has risen that we might be saved. And so we are by faith. Finally, worship because the incarnation fulfills a promise. By the time Mary was born, it had been 1,500 years since God came to Abraham in Haran and promised him a son and a country and descendants as numerous as the stars. It had been 1,000 years since God had made a covenant with David that one of his descendants would reign on the throne forever. It had been 700 years since Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would give birth to a son named Emmanuel. And from the time of the last prophet Malachi, it's been 400 years since Israel has heard a word from God at all. But now in the incarnation, Mary sees that God has helped Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to Israel's fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. Jesus is the seed of Abraham and the shoot from Jesse's stump and the Emmanuel born of a virgin. Jesus is proof that God is a covenant-keeping God who does not forget His promises. In Jesus, God has brought a forever king to the throne of David and granted Abraham a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Yes, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's been another 2,000 years since the incarnation. We're still waiting for God to bring about the completion of all of His promises. But the incarnation reminds us that God is a covenant-keeping God. What He promised will come about. One day, Emmanuel will come again to live with us forever. He will come to once and for all claim the throne of David and rule over the nations. On that day, the spiritual children of Abraham will gain the true promised land where we will live forever with the Lord. Oh, that day when in eternal splendor He shall return in glory to reign, when every tongue due praise to Him shall render, His power and might all nations to proclaim. A thrill of hope our longing hearts rejoices, for soon shall dawn that glad eternal morn. Fall on your knees. Church, I hope that we do not simply remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. I hope that our remembrance of the incarnation inspires us to worship because Emmanuel has come. He's the Word made flesh, the wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Son of the Most High, and of His kingdom there will be no end. This Christmas season, and in every season, let these truths engage our minds, wills, and affections so that we can sing with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked upon my low estate. Holy is His name, and His mercy is great for those who fear Him from generation to generation forever. Amen." Oh Lord, I pray that You would help us to worship as we consider what You have done for us in the incarnation. Help us to remember all the things that the incarnation means for us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to worship in spirit and in truth, just like Mary. Help us to magnify the Lord and to rejoice in God. Amen.